Let's pray again. Father, we're coming to your word now. We want to receive it as that, as the word of your Spirit spoken directly into our lives now, not just as old words on paper, but as the breath, your breath, breathed into our lives. So breathe your word in now in Jesus' name. Amen. Two scripture passages. First is from Psalms. It's Psalm 90. Be reading the whole Psalm, 17 verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all the days, all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It ends in grace, right? I mean, it's a heavy psalm, and he's aware of the glory and the holiness of God, but it ends with a recognition of the grace, the favor of God, and the working of God to establish what we do, that what we are living out, God is setting on a foundation for us, all right? I just want to highlight that before we go on. All right, this next passage is a parable. I'm going to pick it up in the middle of the parable. There's a context for it, but I don't... And ordinarily, it is really a bad idea to look at a parable and not pay attention to the context. But I'm going to do that today, see? So this is the sort of thing that you shouldn't do at home, all right? Don't try this at home. Only a professional should do this. But... in this particular case, I'm looking at an aspect of this parable that's not the main point of the parable, but it's an important background assumption, and so we want to look at that. So I'm not picking out the context. You can look at the context later. It's important, but I'm looking at it. And I listed the verses a little off. Oh no, I didn't. Okay, good. That's good. I thought I had listed them differently. I'm reading the whole thing. Look at that. Okay, I should pay attention. I'm reading the whole thing, but I'm not going to pay a lot of attention to the context. I'll just tell you that. All right, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, let me tell you a little sort of a background story, and then we'll look at the passages. So you can imagine, I like to make things. I have a little workshop, and I make things, and sometimes I make gifts, and probably some of you have done that. If you do craftsy things, you've maybe thought, I'm going to make gifts for people for Christmas or for, this is always a tricky one, for a baby, right? And then the baby comes sooner than you think. Does this ever happen? Right? I don't make typically things for babies because you never know. So, but you're working out. You're working toward a deadline, and you're getting closer. You put things off a little bit, and now you're hurrying because your time is running out, and you need to get this thing made so that it will look nice and it will be a proper gift, and it won't be half made. And you hate giving something to somebody and saying, here, now if you just give it back to me, I'll finish it up and give it back to you when it's done. Yeah? Yes, some people are laughing because you know what I'm talking about, right? All right. That's what I want you to think about your life and about these things. That's what we're doing in life with our God. We're making a gift for Him. Now, that gift may be like that. When I was a little kid, everybody still smoked, right? So you'd make the clay ashtray. I made those. You know, they look horrible. But my parents put them in the house anyway because I made it. It was ugly, but I made it, and they wanted me to feel good. I think after I probably grew up, they tucked it away somewhere else. But we're talking about death, and you can see that in these passages. They both actually talk about death. And we've talked about the meaning of spiritual death and eternal death. We've talked about the nature of physical death last time. I think we cannot think and talk about death without this classic verse in mind out of Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days so that we will gain a heart of wisdom. Now, what's behind that is the recognition that we have a finite number of days in this life. We may have eternal life, but in some important ways, the finite number of days in this life have meaning. And it's important to God that we recognize that they have meaning and value, and they are not to be just tossed aside. Recognizing, thinking about the fact that we have eternal life can tempt us into thinking that all we need to do is sort of pass the time here until we move on to what really counts. But the fact of Scripture seems to be very clear that what happens in this life matters, that there is meaning and purpose in it that is unique in this moment, and that at the point of death, the opportunities that this present life bring to us will be passed out of our reach. And that how we live this life now matters to God. Now, your eternal destiny is not hanging in the balance here, but in some sense, what is very plain here is that what we do in this life matters to God. So, it should matter to us. It's a sense of stewardship. God grants us gifts. And He cares about what we do with the things He gives us. The days of our lives here come to us from God. And they are precious. In His sight, they matter. Now, we can go along through life and get the feeling that we will live forever. That this is never going to end, right? And when you're young, I will say, as one who is not anymore, that I see that better than I did in times gone by. I recognize that as I move along closer to the 70 or 80 years, I recognize that the days of my life are not infinite. But that's the call here, is to recognize that. To live life today with the recognition that it will end. Teach us to number our days, because in that we gain wisdom. That wisdom consists especially in the recognition that we don't have an unlimited number of these days. And that we should live them as if they are valuable. And that's what makes a thing valuable, right? I mean, the fact that there aren't an infinite number of them. Things that are limited in number acquire value because of that. And our days are like that. And they come to us from God. He gives them to us so that we will, and looks for us to steward them well. So the call is to live today with the recognition that I will die and that I don't know for sure when that will be. So how do I live today? I think I'm going to read you this little line. This is a passage out of John Wesley's... It's a story about John Wesley. John Wesley, you know who he was. He was the sort of the one of the founders of the Methodist movement. Just as a historical piece of information, you can use some party and you're having a chat about life. You can wow people because they'll always be wowed that you know something about John Wesley, right? I've always found that. All right, John Wesley actually was never a Methodist himself. He was always an Anglican. He died an Anglican. But after he died, the Methodist Church came into existence based on the things that he and his brother and some others taught. So John Wesley, this is in the mid to late 1700s. And somebody asked John Wesley a question. They said, John Wesley was once asked, if you knew that you would die at 12 o'clock tomorrow night, 12 o'clock tomorrow night, how would you spend the intervening time? And Wesley replied, why, just as I intend to spend it. I would preach tonight at Gloucester and then again tomorrow morning. And after that, I would ride to Tewkesbury and preach in the afternoon and meet with the society in the evening. I should then repair to friend Martin's house, as he expects me. I'd converse and pray with the family, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down to sleep, and wake in glory. Now, one of the remarkable things, the reason I wrote that down when I read it, was that it strikes me that that's how you want to live. You want to be living today in such a way that if you were to die tomorrow morning, you'd be finished. You'd feel like you had done what you were supposed to be doing. That's something that another writer points out, that we should live so that when we die, we have nothing left to do but die. Now that means that we should be living today with a sense that God has a calling and a purpose in our lives and that we are pursuing it. That today I am living according to the plan that God has laid out for my life and that I have a sense of what that is. I may not always know exactly what it is, but I know that as I live faithfully before God, that I'm seeking out from God a clear sense of who I am in the big plan of God. And that as best I can see what that is, I do it. Now that may be very clear for any given day. There are days when we may wake up and know precisely what God's plan for me today is. It may be less clear than that. So that we are living kind of feeling after God's plan. The problem that most of us have is that we don't live feeling after God's plan. We just sort of live randomly. Without a sense that God has a purpose for my day. has a purpose for my week, has a purpose for my life, and that I want to lay my steps out so that it's pursuing that. But if you don't have that sense, you will live randomly. And then when death comes, you'll feel as if, but there's so much I left undone. Now, it's okay to have plans that look down the road, but you want to be living today so that if today is the end of it, I have lived as much of the plan that God had for me as I have been allowed. And if He stops me in the middle of it, that's His business, not mine. I don't want to get stopped in the middle of it and have Him say, well, I wish you were further down. I gave you this line earlier, but you puddled around and didn't pursue it now or ever. I want to live so that day by day I'm doing what Wesley's doing, in the sense that if I die tonight, I'll continue to do what I have been doing, because what I have been doing is what God laid out for me to do in the first place. Now, we can get ourselves so tied up in trying to figure out every precise little piece of this that we'll get frozen and paralyzed, and that's not God's plan. But there is a lot that is very plain about what it is to live a life that's faithful to God. This man in the parable gives us a little picture of it. This parable, it's about a lot of things. But one of the things in the background is the recognition that death will come, and that our lives have a purpose, and that living toward those purposes in the recognition of death is the calling. Now, one of the things that I've read a particular New Testament scholar who works on these things, and he's talked about going around to a lot of Middle Eastern villages and talking to people about parables, and this is one of them. And he talked with them about, he's fluent in Hebrew and Arabic, as it happens, and he would talk to folks and he'd share this story and say, what was the problem of this man? And invariably, everybody there would respond, what he failed to do, he failed to share what he had. But that's the man's failing. That God had given him things, and he said, I want to keep these for me. And I don't have enough place to put them all, where I can keep them for me. So I'm going to build bigger places so that I can keep my things for me. And I can live as if my life is mainly about me. About having all that I have and want. That collecting things in this life is for me. And that I live my life to satisfy me. He says, I have no place to store my things. And the classic response to that, that interpreters have recognized all along, is, in effect, God is saying, oh, you had plenty of barns to store your grain in. It's the stomachs of the poor. That's where you should have stored your excess grain. We live for other people. We live for God. And that's the question that we need to live pondering day in and day out. How, Lord, is today shall I live for you and to bless the world around me? When we answer that question, when we listen for God's answer to that question and begin to pursue it, we will find ourselves coming more and more to the place where we are ready when we die. We're finished. All we have left to do is die. We don't have a lot of undone things that I could have been about. That I have been following God's path laid out for me. And it's well. Say a word about judgment, because I felt like as I was preparing for this, the light bulb went on. Actually, I'll admit it was this morning, and I thought, you know, I'm talking about death, and at no point have I planned to talk about the final judgment. So let me just say a word on that. I've decided that I don't know that it's the main thing to talk about. If it is really urgent to you that you are worried about standing before God, that He will send you to hell, then you don't need a sermon about death. You need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final judgment is not a place where you should be worried about your eternal destiny. That should be dealt with. Jesus has taken that away. The final judgment, if you're in Christ, you're under the shelter of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this wrath of God has already been diverted from you to Christ. But what we see in Scripture is that God will still care about how you have lived. That He wants you to lay out before Him your life, and you will. You will hear, "Come in, my child, you are one of my children." But I want you to think about what it is you will lay out. That's why I want to go back to my little story. In my workshop, I am scrambling to make this thing so that I can make this present at the right time. The birthday party's tomorrow and I haven't got it finished. I want to be able to lay a well-finished product in front of that person. If there is urgency in life, it should be that. That your desire is to lay something beautiful before God. That you want to give God the most beautiful thing you can make. That's the best it has to be. Simply the most beautiful thing you can make. That comes out of your heart. That comes out of your desire to pour your life out for Him. And what you lay before Him in those terms will please Him. That your desire is to give God a beautiful gift of your life. Not out of fear that He's going to reject you, but out of love for Him. That in the end, what drives this desire to make the best of every day is the love that you have for God. That you should love God so much that you want to make Him the best gift you can make. That's being the steward of your life. God has given you these materials and He says, "Make me something." And that's what I want you to have. I want you to go through life not terrified that death is coming, but eager out of love for God to give Him the very best you have to offer. To have a sense that today I have poured all the best I have for God into my life. And I'm laying it before Him out of love for Him. Not fear of Him, but simple love for God. So in the end, if you want to live out the life that God has for you, love God with all your heart. Seek to live every moment out of that love for Him, which is also love for the world, the others. And you'll be able to do what Wesley says, and you will live today with all fullness because you are loving God with all your heart. And death will have no terror for you. And you can lay your life before God and enjoy His love. And all of that's possible because God is making it possible. He will be your partner in this. You don't do this alone. He's inviting you to say, "Come and work in the workshop with me." You're not alone there. Your skill is not all that there is. You're in the workshop with your craftsman father, who is skillful beyond words. And he says, "Come, work with me, and we'll make something beautiful together." So go enjoy that. Make this a joy of your life, that today and all your days you are enjoying time in the workshop with your Father, who is leading you each step. Something beautiful will come out of that. Father, we want to live this in this way. We want to live in the workshop with you, making something beautiful for you. So right now, Lord, I ask that you would be pouring into us right now, a powerful, deep-seated love and desire for you. Draw us to yourself. Draw us into the workshop of our lives, that we might live our lives entirely and fully for you, and be filled with the joy and the peace that comes with that. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.